You can stand if you want. If you guys heard the screaming, that was me and Charlie. We got to see each other and we were excited. Welcome once again to the church at Whistling Pines. My name is Sean McCracken. I am one of the pastors here at the church. I'm the lead team pastor. And we are so excited. Nene, we are overjoyed to have you here today. I still hear a rumbling. Okay, good, good, good. Excellent. So every single week, quick announcement. If you're one of the dudes that is going next weekend for the Promise Keepers, there's going to be a short meeting. Thank you. There's going to be a short meeting right after service right here in the front. So if you're going to Promise Keepers, come up here. Awesome. Okay, every week we go over the circles of discipleship. And they look something like, not quite like that. Okay, so who can name them? You're hurting. Okay, get connected, get life, get others. No looking, Jerry, stop it. Get going, good, good, good. Who else? Get known, excellent. Any others? Get life, we've already said that one. Okay, we already named five, good. Each week we get a new one because somebody calls out something that doesn't belong and I actually like it. And so before long it's going to be our 26 circles of disciples. Here they are. And this morning I want to talk again about Get Connected because we're actually having our Get Connected orientation tonight at 5 p.m. Today at 5 p.m. So Get Connected. Why it's one of our circles of discipleship is because we want you to feel included in a family. We believe that one of the missions, one of the calling of this particular church is for us to include you in a family. There's many people out there that don't have a family. Either your family is up north or down south or you just don't have a family anymore or whatever the case may be. This is our family. And even if you've got a full family, busting at the seams at Thanksgiving dinner table, we still want you to be family here. And so we want you to connect with one another. That's where true growth happens. We talk about that in life groups. We talk about that in our services. But it really does come from being connected to one another. And also for you to get connected to the church. Get Connected is about stepping into membership. And primarily we facilitate that by doing an orientation. We're going to be doing that orientation tonight at 5 o'clock. There will be finger foods, so don't already eat before you come. That way you can not eat everything. And we will be learning more and more about what the church is about, what we believe, our vision, our mission, our core values, and things like that. You also get to meet the elders. We are a church that is governed by elders, and so you get to meet the elders, hear a little bit about us. So it'll be good stuff. So if this is your first time or you've been coming just for a short time, or maybe you've been coming from the very beginning of Church at Whistling Pines, you just have not made one of these yet, I invite you to come tonight. Sound good? Excellent. We are continuing our series in the book of Acts that we have called Acts of the Sent Ones. Who are the sent ones? We are. We are. The apostles were at first, obviously, but we are as well. We are sent into the world. So if you will, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This morning I want to talk about spirituality weds practicality. In other words, they're one and the same. They get married and they have babies. Spirituality, we can't just stop at spirituality and we can't just stop with practicality. It's not either or, it's both and, just as Buddy was saying earlier, that we have to do both. We have to be both. And the book of Acts shows us that very clearly. I want to start actually with verse 29. This is part of the section that Pastor Scott taught from last week. Did a very good job. Did you enjoy the testimonies last week? Cool. No testimonies this week. I'm kidding. Verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. What just happened was, let me back up. We've been actually talking about this for several weeks, where Peter and John were going at the hour of prayer to the temple to pray, and a lame man was at the gate beautiful. They said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Stand up and walk." That caused this big ruckus. He was over 40 years old. He had never walked before. He was born that way. He was leaping up in the air. He was excited. He was going into the temple for the first time with Peter and John, and it caused a lot of attention, and Peter and John were arrested. When they were arrested, they noticed that they were uneducated, untrained men, but that they had been with Jesus, and realized that the guy that they healed was standing right next to them, and there was nothing more that they could do, nothing more they could say, nothing they could do to punish them, because the proof was in the pudding standing right next to them. So what they did was threatened them. Basically, do not teach about Jesus and his resurrection again, or else. Or else what? Or else. Just trust us, or else. So they sent them out with a few more threats, and then they came back to the house with the other disciples, and that's where our text begins. "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." Verse 30, "Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I want to make a real quick point, even though it was in the text last week, that these same people that needed boldness from the Holy Spirit, these same people that needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, were the same ones that were filled a couple chapters earlier in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. What does that tell us? That means we need to continue to be filled. We need to continue to have this boldness. It wasn't just one time you're clothed with power and you're good to go. It's something we have to continually be filled in. Verse 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, and they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them." Everybody say, wow. "For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need." Verse 36, "Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." Do you see what just happened? In the midst of their prayer for boldness, in the midst of Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, his documentation of what they prayed, and that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and the room was shaken, and all of this spiritual stuff, suddenly he shifts dramatically into practical stuff, into how their meetings looked, how they cared for one another, how they loved one another, how they were in unity, how they had vision, the same vision, how they cared for one another. They took care of their needs. There was nobody that had needs among them. Notice how they're at the pinnacle of the Holy Spirit was upon them. There was great boldness. They were proclaiming the word. There was miracles. And then they took care of people as well. They took care of their needs. That everyone came together as a family and said, we want to take care of these needs. I don't believe it was on accident that Luke wanted to shift our attention to that. I want to tell you a story about Jimmy Adler Jr. Does anybody know Jimmy? Nobody knows Jimmy. Good, good. So Jimmy Adler Jr., most of us called him JJ, was because Jimmy Jr. Did everybody get, okay. So JJ was one of those guys who was passionate about the Lord. Like if you saw him in church, you would think, wow, this guy is in his word. He's a worshiper, you know, that kind of thing. And the reality was that was true. He really did expect the Lord to touch his life. He wanted more of God. And in fact, he was during this season, it was a season in his life that he was really praying and fasting. He really wanted direction. I'm not quite sure what he needed direction for. He didn't tell me that. But he was really just day after day praying and fasting. There was some days where he fasted the whole day. There was other times where it was just meals and And he was really crying out to the Lord, God, give me direction. Have you been there before? Yeah? Okay. So maybe you've been like Jimmy before too, where nothing seemed to happen. So Jimmy is praying and fasting and you know, trying to read scripture, and sometimes he's having a really difficult time, and there seems to be a block. He's not quite getting from scripture certainly what he was looking for. He's wanting direction, and so he's getting antsy. He's getting anxious. He's starting to get angry at God. And so he prays to God, and he basically says, don't you see what I'm doing? Have you prayed a prayer like that before? I have. God, can't you see all of the sacrifice I'm doing? Can't you see that I'm fasting, I'm praying? What more do you want from me? There was just such silence. Well, eventually, the Lord started speaking to his heart and brought to mind how he treats his employees. He was somebody who had a small business that seemed to be doing pretty well. At least he had several employees under him. And he treated them like dirt. You know, if you ran into Jimmy during church, maybe you would think, wow, this guy's a really good guy. But if you talked to one of his employees, he was a jerk. Do we know people like that? Are we like that? So God brought to mind that he wasn't treating his employees right. Also brought to mind that he had relationships in his own family that were unreconciled, that there was still bitterness and they were just not talking. And the Lord gave him 8 different things. I'll see if I can remember all 8 of them. Number one, he told him, if you want to hear from me, that I need more than just your fasting as sacrifice. I need you to stop pointing your finger at others. I need you to stop malicious talk. I need you to stop being filled with anger and acting out. In fact, he was so angry that sometimes he hit people, perhaps even some of his employees. He also told him, feed the hungry. Clothe those who have no clothes. Give shelter to those who have no home. Reconcile with your family. And then the last one was, treat your employees the way that I treat you. And God promised him that if he did those things, that he would be heard, that God would act, that he would be filled with the joy of the Lord. You guys sure you don't know Jimmy? Jimmy's actually a name that I gave to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, this is what God says to the house of Jacob, to Israel. And I believe that he's saying to the house of God today as well. That sometimes we're so busy doing the spiritual, doing the things that we know to do, that we treat people like dirt. We think we're fulfilling the first commandment to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength. But in actuality, we're not. And we're certainly not doing the second commandment when Jesus combined all of the commandments together to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't treat people right. We don't treat our family right, our employees, our employer right. God wants to speak to us. God wants to pour out his spirit upon us. And it's not conditional, hear me. However, it is conditional. Does that make sense? It's nothing we can earn, but we can certainly stop it. So right here, Luke is saying, this is what's going on in the church. Tons of people are coming and getting healed. And what they did was they decided to care for one another. So let's go back to our text. And in our text, we'll see the mission of the early church. And by the way, guys, when I say church, I mean the body of Christ, but it absolutely, certainly includes the church at Whistling Pines. So what we see, the mission of the early church needs to be the mission of this here church, big C and little c. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. There was unity and there was clarity. There wasn't dissension in the house. There was not people backbiting. There was not, Charlie gets away with it, why can't I get away with it? There was not any of that kind of stuff. They were in unity. They wanted to care for one another. Some people look at this text and see a commune. And it's similar, of course, except for a drastic point, and that's they weren't forced to do this. They did this out of their own heart, out of the love of Christ that was in them for one another. So there was unity and there was clarity of vision. If you went up to them and you asked them what their circles of discipleship were, they'd be able to rattle them off the same way this church did this morning. I'm being kind. Just kidding. So the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There was no I in team. They weren't just looking out for numero uno. They were not just concerned with what they felt, with what their felt needs. That's the big buzzword of today, right? What their felt needs are. They were concerned with, first of all, the gospel being preached, and they were also concerned with helping one another. Now, the book of Acts is to be a model. It is not to be the law. By no means can I stand up here and say, all right, show of hands, who has extra property? Okay, good, I see those hands. Now I want you to sell all those properties and bring me the money. If God tells us to do that kind of a thing, then he will grace us with doing it, wanting to do it, and knowing what to do with the resources. But that's what he obviously was telling this group of people to do. So there was no I in team. They were not just looking out for themselves. I want to ask you, do you just look out for yourself? At work? At home? Do you also look out for the needs of your spouse? The needs of your children? Do I look out for the needs of others? You know, I gave Isaiah 58 the name of Jimmy. I was thinking of doing myself, but I didn't want you to think I like beat Robert and Scott and everybody, so that's why I chose Jimmy instead. But this all applies for me as well. Do we treat our employees and our employer the way that they should be treated? Are we doing these things? Or are we just so concerned with what we're feeling? As far as the mission of the early church, there was no I in team. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. This is a parenthetical statement. He is talking about internal affairs, and suddenly he shifts it back to remind us they were still going out. That's important, guys. We need to understand that. They were still outward focused. Can I just be honest with you? As a pastor, it is so easy for me to get burdened with all of the needs within the family of God that I get so busy that it's hard for me personally to be outward focused. And because of that, it's hard for the church to be outward focused as well. They had it right. They were able to care for the needs while going out. So what does that mean? That means to me that caring for one another's needs, selling a property, making sure everyone had what they needed, enabled them to be outward focused. There was no concerns inward. They were taken care of. Then they were able to focus outward. Now again, I'm not saying God is telling us to sell property and bring in money so that nobody has any money issues. But can we deal with our needs? Can we deal with our problems? Can we get healed? Can we get delivered so that we can focus out? And maybe not even wait till we're completely delivered. Were the disciples 100% perfect, never making a mistake? No. I remember, and many of you may as well, where Peter is pulled aside by Paul later on in Jerusalem and rebuked for being a hypocrite. Here's the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He doesn't have it all together either. neither do we, but yet they were still outward focused. They were still preaching the gospel. They still realized their great concern was not just to be healthy, wealthy, and wise, but to proclaim the gospel, to advance the kingdom of God. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. It gets back to spirituality weds practicality. These guys were close to the Lord. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They continued to seek after him. And part of what he was imparting to them was this great generosity toward one another. I challenge us, if we feel like we're spirit-filled folk, are we generous? Are we giving? Ushers, we need to pass out the offering again. This isn't just about money. This isn't just about resources. Are we giving to others our time, our effort, our energy, our attention? Are we doing these things, or are we just so focused on ourselves? Do you come to church on Sunday morning saying, Sean or Scott or Robert or whoever better bring a good word because I don't want to fall asleep again? Show of hands. No, I'm kidding. Are you saying that, man, the worship set better be good and there better be some songs that I know? Are you coming in just expecting to receive? Or are we coming in and saying, God, speak to me. I want to be able to share a word with Janet. That's when spirituality weds practicality. It's not either or, it's both and. And I would argue that they're one and the same. It's easy to say, well, when you read your Bible and when you pray and when you worship, that's spiritual. When you help somebody, a little old lady across the street, that's practical. They're both spiritual. They're both practical. They're both what God has called us to do. And more importantly, what God has called us to be. I'm going to say amen to that, because that's good stuff. James 1:27. I'm sure when we're talking about this, these passages kind of maybe came to some of your minds. James 1:27 in the New Living Translation says this: pure and genuine religion. Can I just say religion's not a bad word? Religion is not a bad word, especially if it's like this. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Let's go back to Jimmy Adler Jr. JJ, was JJ doing this? No. Now put your name on JJ. Are you doing this? Am I doing this? This isn't to put guilt on us, because trust me, I can feel guilt and I can pour it on myself, not you. I don't like doing that. But he doesn't want us to feel guilty. He just wants us to experience him for all he's got. That's what was going on in the early church in the book of Acts. They were experiencing him for all he had. And so what was being poured out was his spirit, and his spirit brought generosity as well as miracles and signs and wonders in the streets and the gospel being proclaimed. It was both. James 2:15 through 17 in the NIV says this: suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Just as action by itself, if it is not coupled with faith, is dead. Are you seeing spirituality and practicality in this verse? It's both. I don't want to talk about New Testament giving. We're going to talk about money, but I really would ask that we would focus. It's not just about money. But do you realize how important money is to us? It's It's our currency. It's our bartering system. It's, if I want a banana, I give somebody a dollar. Can you believe that? But not buddies, kids. No. How much is a banana for you guys? How much? 2 pounds for a dollar. $1.82. Anyway. Okay, New Testament giving. All things are his. I get asked all the time about tithing. And tithing is an Old Testament principle. In the New Testament, that's taken away. If we want to go there, cool, because in the New Testament, he says give all. Give all. Everything is his. Give your all. Die on the cross daily. And all of a sudden they're like, well, I guess I could give 10%. Guess it wouldn't hurt. All things are his. Matthew 23:23, Jesus is combating the Pharisees. That's who they are. The Pharisees. And he says this, you guys are so careful to tithe on all of your spices, but yet you're leaving the more important things undone. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should tithe, yes, without leaving the others undone. Spirituality and practicality. It's both and. We need to be doing both. We need to be both. All things are his. Would you agree with that? Your job, did he create that job? In a roundabout way, yes. He created you. He created knowledge. He created ability. He created experience. He created everything. Everything is his. Colossians 1:16-18 says this, for by him, every time there's an all, kind of in concert, say all, okay? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. It's all his. It's all created for him. If we started realizing that about our resources, about our money, about our time, about the things that we put in front of our eyes and our ears, if we realize it's all for him, would that change things? Think it would. Number two, about New Testament giving, he desires our best. Our absolute best. Our best. Now I want to ask you, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because we'll all be shamed. Do you give your best every day at work? Do you give your best every day at home for your kids and for your wife or your husband? Do you give your best every Sunday when you come in here? He desires our best in everything that we do. Colossians 3:23-24 says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. When JJ is a jerk to you at work, you realize you're not serving JJ, you're serving another J, Jesus Christ. Now hear me, guys, if you're getting beaten at home, I'm not saying, you know, stay in that. There's, you know, please use your reason. But we are serving the Lord Jesus Christ when we serve our spouse, when we serve our employer or our employees. We're serving Jesus. And ultimately, our reward comes from Jesus. There's also a concept in Scripture, mainly in the Old Testament, but you also see it in the New Testament, of first fruits. In other words, when fruit is first blooming, is that the right word? Good enough? Okay. When it first starts coming on the tree or on the vine or whatever it is, grab the first, it's the best, that's the concept, is you give your first, you give your best, that's God's. And that's truly where even the concept of tithing comes in, first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of those who are resurrected in Christ Jesus. He resurrected first, that gives us the promise that we too will be resurrected. He's our first fruits. God gave his best, his firstborn, his first everything for us. He expects us to give our first and our best to him. It's not just with money, people. It's with our time, with our effort, with our resources. Would you agree? Third, New Testament giving is an indicator of our heart. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7 says this. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Do you get that? I mean, that's really just a law that is on this earth, whether you're a Christian or not. It is applicable to everyone. Whatever you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Matthew 6:21 really hits it home. If none of the other scriptures do, this one does. Jesus himself said this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So think about your life, think about your bank account. Think about your time investment. Whatever you are investing the most time, energy, love, devotion, money on, that's where your heart is. That's sobering, isn't it? Some of our love and devotion and time is spent only in front of the TV, in front of the computer, or fill in the blank. Let's continue to read in Acts. We're moving to Acts chapter 5. You guys thought we wouldn't get to Acts chapter 5 till January. You were wrong. Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. Okay, so he kept back part of the money. That's bad, right? But at least he let his wife in on it, right? That's the silver lining, okay. But brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard that had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. Ushers, if you could prepare for offering. Wow, this is a crazy account. This is, wow. I mean, I don't know if there's a more vivid picture in the Bible of this. Now, Pastor Robert is going to be talking next week about God's part in this. I realize that's the elephant in the room. I mean, oh my God, how could God do that? We're going to talk about that next week, so I'm not talking about that this week. What I want to say, though, is that Peter said, listen, the field was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. After you sold it, the money was yours. You could have done anything you wanted with it. That tells us that it was not a policy or a law that they had to give the money to the apostles. It wasn't like that at all. They only wanted out of the goodness of people's heart. They only wanted those who were generous and wanted, felt like God was telling them to do that. So it's clear that we see that, because otherwise we look at it and like, wow, dude, next time I'm never selling property again. But what it was he lied to the Holy Spirit. He tried to keep back something for himself. New Testament giving is about selflessness and sacrifice. I want to ask you, are you holding something back of you from God? And you're lying to the Holy Spirit as if he doesn't know. And you're saying, I give you my all, God. But you've got compartments that are off limits to God in your life. I'm not saying you're going to drop dead on the spot. But maybe spiritually you're dropping dead as we speak. You're J.J. Adler Jr. and you're saying, God, look at everything that I'm doing. Why isn't this enough? Why won't you hear me? Why won't you direct me? Why won't you? Why won't you? Why won't you? And we're lying to the Holy Spirit. New Testament giving, whether it's about your money or your time or your resources or anything else, your family, your devotion, your love, it's about being selfless and sacrificial. Jesus paid the ultimate price for us so that he would redeem us from our sins, but also so that he would model what a child of God is supposed to look like. He gave his all, and he didn't lie about it. Fifth aspect of New Testament giving is being grounded in kingdom advancement. Just peek at verse 12. So he just dropped dead, and then Sapphira, his wife, comes in 3 hours later and was asked, so is this the amount you got? And she's like, yep, that's the amount I got. And then she dropped dead. And then she was carried out. And so he's transitioning from that to verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. Again, he goes from internal affairs, internal, this is how you're supposed to give, this is what generosity looks like, this is what church life looks like, this is what being a child of God looks like. And we're still all about going out. We're still all about the kingdom of God being advanced. New Testament giving is not just looking inward. It's looking outward, always. We have to be selfless for that. We have to sacrifice for that. Sometimes you're not going to feel it. Sometimes you're not going to want to do it. New Testament giving is always grounded in kingdom advancement. Why does he want you to give money? So that his kingdom would be advanced. Why does he want you to give your time and your gifts that he has bestowed upon you? So that the kingdom would be advanced. Not your kingdom, his kingdom. Not my kingdom, his kingdom. Last, New Testament giving is spiritual, is practical. They're one and the same. They're not separated anymore. In Jesus' name, amen. Spirituality is practicality. They're not separated any longer. Romans 12, 1 through 2. In the NASB, that my brother Paul assures me that the Apostle Paul carried with him, says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Did you see that? Give your bodies. Would you say your bodies are practical? Your bodies aren't spiritual. Give them to God, and that is your spiritual worship. Jesus, at the woman at the well, said, the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. The word truth in the Greek is aletheia, means reality, means put flesh on it, means live it out. So he's saying the Father looks for those who will worship him in the spiritual and in the practical. They're both what God is looking for. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Can I have the worship team come up, please? I pray that this is just as Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift that is within him. or to fan into flame the gift, depending on what translation you're reading. I pray that that's what this is doing this morning. That this isn't guilting you into going and giving clothes to Ruth House. That this isn't guilting you into going downtown Eustis and looking for a homeless guy in order to give food. Unless that's what God is telling you to do. What I'm hoping is that you realize closing off compartments in our lives is no good. That's lying to the Holy Spirit. And He's aware of it anyway. And that if we truly want to get all of what God has for us, it will pour out. They will know us by our fruit. They will see the acts and the deeds. Faith by itself is dead. Actions by themselves are dead. Put together, that's real. It's not just alive, it's real. As we worship, the response this morning is, I want you to respond to God. And I want you to find out what God is calling you to give more of. What is God calling you, calling me to give more of? Maybe it's effort. Effort at the workplace. You're just not giving your all because the other guy got the advancement and you didn't. You're getting minimum wage and you think you should get more. You've been there 6 years and you think there should be more. You think it's ridiculous. You question what your boss is doing with the money anyway. All of these things is just nonsense. It's none of your business. It's none of my business. Are we giving full and total effort at home? What about time? Is God calling us to give more time? Maybe we're selfish with our time. Church, I'll be honest with you. That's where I fall. I fall because I am busy a lot. When I do have time and I'm able to give it to others, I don't want to. I'm jealous of that time. And I understand that there's health in that as well. But I also know when it's unhealthy. I know when the Holy Spirit is whispering in my ear and I'm like, but that time is mine. Maybe it's money. Maybe God's telling you to give more money. Maybe you've never tithed and God's telling you to do that. Maybe God's telling you to give to the missions fund or maybe to give to the person next door that is down on their luck. I don't know. Maybe God's telling you to give more money. Maybe more resources. Maybe you've got a big old house and God's telling you to use it for a life group or something like that. Or you've got a truck and God's telling you to help people move or whatever it might be. Is God telling you to do more with your resources? What about serving? Is God telling you to serve more? To serve your wife at home? To do the dishes, to do the laundry? Guys, I'm sorry. I'm ratting us out like this. My bad. Is God telling you to serve more when you come here? When you're at work, do you only do the things that you're told to do, or do you want to serve and do the things that aren't even in your job description just because they need to be done? And the big one for all of us is commitment. Maybe God's telling us to commit more. You know, I hear this a lot where I ask somebody to do something and I'll say, could you do this every week or could you do this once a month or something? And they'll say, I don't want to commit to that, but anytime you need me to do it, just ask. It's just because they don't want to commit. So I'm going to start saying, okay, well, I'm asking you to do it every week. What's God telling you to give more of? I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray in your seat while we're worshiping more. There's communion stations beside us on the left and the right. We do this as an act of obedience because Jesus told us as often as we do this, we do show the Lord's death till He returns. That the elements on the table are little matzo crackers. They represent the body of Christ that was broken for us. And you dip it into the grape juice. The grape juice represents the blood of Christ, the New Testament. The blood of the New Testament that He shed for the remission of our sins. So that's available. The altars are available if you need prayer. the response team would love to pray for you for physical need or whatever it might be. Maybe God has already told you what you need to give more of, and you just need somebody to pray with you. You can come forward. But for the rest of us, please, we're going to have two worship songs. Worship the Lord in response, and also ask God, what does He want me to give more of? Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the example that we have in the book of Acts of what church life should look like. Lord, thank You that we see Luke go back and forth between internal affairs and also looking outward. Help us, God, to not get so bogged down looking inward that we're not looking outward. But Lord, help us to be able to be generous to one another. And Lord, to give more to You. Lord, help us to stop lying to the Holy Spirit. God, we want to give all. That's what we see in the New Testament, Lord. That's what we see You want us to give, is all. Lord, help us to do that. And I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would reveal to each one of us individually what it is we are to give more of. In Jesus' name, amen.